important assets. We talked last week about living passionately. We talked about the idea of living as if you had 1 month to live. Well, we're down to 3 weeks now. You got 3 weeks to live, so live like that. I had two very practical applications of that message this week. We were at Shea Loma for a postponed anniversary. Our anniversary was in June. We finally got at Shea Loma this week. And we were sitting there, and one of those rooms had three tables, and just loving it. It's all romantic. We had a little rose on the table, a little candlelight that wasn't lit. And another couple came in and sat down. And so when we got our food, we prayed. And so we began a dialogue with them and found out the husband is undergoing chemotherapy for pancreatic cancer. And pancreatic cancer is very, very difficult, obviously. And he was a five-year survivor of pancreatic cancer, but he knows what it is. I told him about Gary and your experience, Gary. But he knows what it is to know that life is frail and just maybe don't have very long at all. We never, ever really know. The second one was I got a phone call, I think Thursday morning we were here, and I got a call from Sharp Memorial Hospital over in off 163, and a dear lady named Charlotte, you might pray for Charlotte Gray, was calling and said, I need a pastor right away. Can you come up here? And I said, I can be there in just a few minutes. And so we took care of a couple of things. We went down to Sharp Memorial, and there's this dear lady, 93 years old. Her husband had a stroke, 94 years old. They've been married 74 years, was it, Pat? 74 years. I said, do you have any children? She says, no one we can call. I said, do you have any friends? She says, we've outlived them all. And there her husband was having a stroke. Her life will never, ever be the same. I don't know if he's made it to this point. But folks, the truth of the matter is we don't know what kind of time that we have. So we ought to live all the time as if we had a very short time to live. So we talked last week about living passionately. This week I want to talk to you about loving completely. Love is a really misunderstood word. A lot of times when we say we love something or someone, it's really kind of more a lust than a love. It's something that we desire strongly. The word lust is not necessarily a dirty word, okay? It means a strong desire for something. And obviously, we use it in the context of lusting after sinful things. It becomes wrong. But a lot of what we call love is very personal and very selfish, really. I have a poem somewhere in my files. I couldn't find it. Called Love is Something We Do. And an illustration of this is the young man that called his girlfriend, began telling her on the phone how much he loved her. Oh, I love you so much, I would climb the highest mountain to be with you. I love you so much, I would swim the deepest ocean to be by your side. He said, I love you so much, I would cross the driest, barren desert in the world to simply look into your eyes, and I'll be over tomorrow night if it's not raining. Sometimes love is kind of not exactly the way it was intended to be. God doesn't leave us in a vacuum, unable to know what to do in this life or how to do it. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us the Son of God, who proved His love for us in that He was willing to die on the cross for our sins. How many of you know the song, The Love of God? I think that's the title of it, The Love of God. And never has God's eternal love been described any more vividly than the words of that hymn, measureless and strong and evermore enduring. The third stanza is very unusual. It was a part of an ancient, lengthy poem composed in the year 1096 by Jewish songwriter Rabbi Meyer in Worms, Germany. And the poem was called the Hadamut, and it was written in the Arabic language, oddly enough. And the lines were found one day in revised form on the walls of a patient's room in what was called then an insane asylum after the patient's death. And the theory is that he wrote these words out in a moment of sanity, talking about the love of God. And Frederick Lehmann, a Nazarene pastor, got these words and composed them into a song in 1917. His daughter wrote the music to it. And the words go this way. I won't sing it to you because that would scare you. But the words go this way. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who were here to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall sure still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. And then it says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And the chorus says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure, the saints and angels' song. The love of God. Jesus loved us so much, he endured rejection, he endured persecution, and even crucifixion. You learn it as a little child, don't you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Holy Spirit also loves us so much that he convicts us of our sin, that he woos us unto himself, that he draws us unto the Father and unto his Christ, his Son. And the reason we know this is because of the Word of God. I wonder how many commandments are in the Word of God. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many commands are in the Word of God. I know this. Google doesn't know, because I searched Google to find out how many commands are in the Word of God, and there's all kinds of figures all over the place, but none of them even close, because there are actually thousands of commands. And one day a lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. That's where we're going to start today, Matthew 22. And he came to Jesus, and he tried to trip him up. Of all the commandments, hundreds, thousands of commandments in the Word of God, which one is the greatest? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So if today we're going to live as if we had a month left, or maybe 3 weeks left now, and if today we're going to learn how to love in the way that God loved, then let's find out what he said about love in his word. He said, first of all, love God completely. Love God completely. Not like this young man, I love you so much, and if it's not raining, I'll venture out. If it's convenient for me, I'll come find you, and we'll spend some time together. If I don't have something else going on, if there's not a good football game or baseball game on, I'll be there. If the fish aren't biting, Kenny, I'll be there. It's not that. It's that, you know what? Love God completely, given completely over to him and only him. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says we're to have no other gods before him. And in Deuteronomy 6, it said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And this speaks of unity, not of singleness, because the Lord our God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three, but one in essence, three in manifestations. But it's a God of unity. As a husband and wife are one, so God is one, and so it still allows for the Trinitarian teaching. But he says, The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And that's what we talk about as the seat of our emotion, our passion, our wholeheartedness, and with your soul. And that's mind, will, and emotions, or it's mind, will, and intellect, rather. And with your might, all your physical strength. Love God in totality. Love God with every ounce of your being. Although God told his creation to have no other gods before them. And he specifically told Israel, whom he had delivered from 400 years of slavery. And he gave them tables of stone written with the very finger of Almighty God. And while Moses was receiving those tablets of stone written with the very finger of Almighty God, what were the Israelites doing? They were taking earrings and bracelets and necklaces and melting them down and putting them in the fire, melting them down. And Aaron would say later to Moses, and Moses said, What were you thinking? What were you doing? What's going on? Why did you do this? He said, We put the gold in the fire and out jumped this calf. Now, if you believe that,
You got some serious issues. Don't ever go online and buy anything. Don't do it. I'm telling you, they're making a god, and they bowed down to this golden calf, and they said, this is who delivered us from Egypt, for crying out loud. One of the Egyptian gods. Cattle. Now, look, I don't have anything against cows, okay? I mean, cows are fine, but folks, I'm not going to worship a cow. That's utterly ridiculous. I know. I'm sorry. It just came to me. No other gods. We're not to have any other. And you know what? Israel had other gods. And all the people in the land of Canaan had other gods. And surprisingly, you or I may have gods. You say, well, preacher, no, I'm a Christian church. I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit, and I don't have any other gods. Well, do you put anything between you and God? Do you put anything before you and God? Any drug? Any alcohol? Any fame or fortune? Any possession? Any other person? Is anyone more important to you than God Almighty? Because if so, is anything more important to you than God Almighty? Because if so, is any place more important to you than God? Because if so, that has become a god with a small G-O-D. God here is Elohim. A plural noun referencing specifically the supreme deity Yahweh. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. But I found something interesting out. I don't know how many of you know this, and you check me out on this, because what I'm about to say, if you'd have said it, I'd have said, wait a minute. Elohim was a title, a category, and could be used to of a lot of different spiritual entities. Yeah, okay, thank you. Fitz has verified it. I am not in heresy yet. I may get there in a little while, but I'm not there as of yet. So Elohim in the Hebrew Bible refer to certain characteristics that are inhabited by non-human realm. They're non-human kind. They could refer to Yahweh, which it does, but he's not human, limited by physical body, obviously. It can refer to angels, Elohim. It can refer to demons, Elohim, and the disembodied dead. It can refer to all of those, all inhabit the world, but Yahweh is an Elohim, and you're to have no other gods before that particular God, Yahweh, Jehovah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, Hinduism has 330 million gods. The fact of the matter is, if you have one besides the true God, that's too many. Nor were they to have any idols. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make into thee any graven image, any carved out of metal, gold, silver, or wood, or marble, or anything. Thou shalt not make any deity out of wood, stone, or metal, or any likeness, image, or representations of anything that's in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself, prostrate yourself in doing obeisance to them, nor serve them, to be a slave to them. So, totem poles, gods. Original totem poles. Tikis, gods. Statues, maybe gods, or they may just be statues. I used to have a picture when I was a kid growing up over my bed, a picture of what some artist's conception of what Jesus looked like. I didn't worship that picture. I didn't say my prayers to that picture. I didn't bow down before that picture. I didn't kiss that picture. But that picture was a representation of the God that I believed in and the God who had redeemed me and the God who saved me. And so it was a reminder to me that God is ever present, always watching over me. And so it was not a God. So pictures don't have to be. Jewelry can be gods, but they don't have to be. It's not a sin to have a painting or a portrait of your children or your parents around. That's not what it's talking about. No likenesses are to be used in worship. Instead, we're to love him. We're to worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. Someone says that's why we don't have any of the original tablets of the Ten Commandments, or even the second replacement set of the Ten Commandments around. We don't have the bowl of manna around today. We don't have the original documents anymore, because we as flawed human beings would probably wind up worshiping them. Just like the brazen serpent, Israel began to worship the brazen serpent, the one that God said, make a likeness of the serpent and look to that serpent and you'll be healed from the fiery serpent bites. He didn't say worship the serpent. He said look to it. And in obeying God, they were healed. But flawed individuals began worshiping the serpent as if that piece of brass had some kind of power. And Moses said, it's just a piece of brass. So we're to love him completely. Instead, we're to love him with all of our being, mind, will, emotions, passion, prayer, intelligence, energy. Love him forever from this point on supremely. That's the first and greatest of all the commandments. But what's the second one? Love people completely. This may be the harder one in some ways. In Matthew 22:39, and the second most important command is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor is an adverb from pelas, which is close by, near to, a neighbor, another person of the same nature, class, country, generally a fellow human being, member of the human family, one of the same people or country, a fellow countryman, one of the same faith. It's a term that's used of similarity and a sameness, an associate or of a friend. Love your neighbor as yourself. So who's your neighbor? That's the obvious question. And Mr. Rogers is no longer with us to tell us who our neighbor is. But before Mr. Rogers was around, by about 1900 and some years, Jesus told us who our neighbor is. Are they the ones who live on either side of us, or in back of us, or in front of us? Across the street, across the country, around the world, how far down the street do we go to be a neighbor? In Luke 10:27, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor is what the man asked. And in Luke 10:30, Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him for dead. And by chance, and that doesn't mean, wow, this just happened. Nobody knew it was going to happen. It means in the scheme of things, in the grand scheme of things, what happened next was a certain priest came by, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Here was his own countryman. Here's this place, one of the same, obviously a neighbor of the same faith, of the same people, of the same country, and he passed by him and didn't do a thing for him. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side and did the same thing. Another of his same countrymen, of his same people. He should have stopped and done something, but he didn't. He passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and I don't know why, but the Samaritans have come up two or three times in the last 6 months in preaching, and there was this thing about Samaritans and Jews. You remember that? I won't go into all that again. But they're not supposed to have any dealings with the Jews. And so surely he will pass by on the other side and leave this Jew beaten and wounded on the street, right? A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion upon him. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these do you think was neighbor? Jesus now is asking the guy who asked him the question, who really is our neighbor? Jesus said, now which one do you think is close by or near unto him that fell among the thieves? And the man rightfully answered, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. So if I understand this right, we're to love people. We're to love God supremely and completely, and we're to love people. First people we come in contact with is our mom and dad. At least a mom, even if you didn't have a dad in the home. There was a mom you came in contact with, and it's amazing to me how the mother and baby
are knit together in so many ways in that intricate relationship there. But the Bible says to honor, to respect, to reverence, to esteem your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives you. It's the first commandment of the ten that has a promise connected to it. The other ones are, you know, not to have any other gods, not to have any images, and remember the Sabbath day and so on. But this one says, honor your parents, esteem them highly, and your days will be long on the earth that God will give to you. The Apostle Paul in Mark 7:10 says, quoting Moses, say, honor your father and your mother. But listen to this. He says, whosoever reviles, speaks evil of, insults, or curses father and mother shall surely die. Whoa. We are worthy if we insult or if we curse our parents, speak evil of our parents. We're worthy of death. I mean, it's the word of God. We either believe it or we don't. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So we're to love our parents. And then I always stop and think about people who have parents who were abusive. Parents who did unmentionable things. And always have to stop and say, you know what? You respect the office. You respect the position in the case of a parent who didn't practice godly parenting with you. You respect the office anyhow. You realize they gave you life. God used them to bring you into the world. So you respect and honor that position and you love them regardless. Preacher, I cannot love that guy. I cannot love that woman. Well, it needs to be said, Jesus hung on a cross with nails through his hands and feet and looked out into the crowd of the people who just secured him to that tree and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So we owe it to our parents to love them, to honor them, to take care of them as they age, as they have problems. They took care of us. We're to take care of them. Brother and sister, maybe in your family you had a brother or a sister, or maybe you had several brothers or sisters. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. We really have a grasp and a handle on love. Then we have gotten that from our Father. In 1 John 2:10, anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light, does not cause others to stumble. 1 John 3:14, if we love our brothers, Christian brothers and sisters, now it's beyond just our natural familial relationship of blood relation. Now it's those that are Christian brothers and Christian sisters. It proves we pass from death to life, but a person who has no love is still dead. And anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And Jesus amplified that, didn't he? When he said, you've heard from the beginning that thou shalt not kill. But he said, I say unto you, if you hate a brother or sister, then you're a murderer already in your heart. Love brothers and sisters. Same thing applies. Families have issues, don't they? Families have problems. And some of you, maybe you got a brother or sister that they're just difficult. Anybody? I won't ask you to raise your hand. But I will say this, if you do not have a brother or sister who are difficult, it's probably you who is difficult. And they would raise their hands. But we're to love them. We're to love them. We're to try to influence them for Christ. Help them out. Whatever issues they have, be grateful, be thankful that you know the Lord, that the Lord has given you a heart to be able to love people who are unlovable. And then their children. Jesus said, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come to me. Allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That's why one reason why I love talking to the kids up here. Allow them to come. Let them come into God's presence. Let them go right up. They don't have to worry about it. They can walk right up to God. They can start talking to God right now. Disciples kind of say, hey, kids, you stay back here. We're doing adult stuff here. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. You guys stay back. Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. Let them come on up here. Come on, kids.
Gather round. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Later on, he would say, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck, be drowned in the depths of the sea. In Cambodia several years ago, we went to a remote village, had a medical mission there. We took medical students and a doctor or two. We took a couple of preachers who preached in Cambodian. We went to this remote village and had the opportunity of ministering to them for a while. And I learned that many of those young children, at least back then in Cambodia, this has probably been 15, 20 years ago, maybe longer, many of those little children, 4 and 5 and 6 years of age, are kidnapped off the streets and put into sex trafficking as little innocent boys and girls. There's a special judgment for those who would corrupt and destroy innocent little children. Love kids. But you know what? So far, it's been okay. I understand. Love God. I understand that totally. I understand loving people, loving parents. I understand you owe them a great debt. I understand loving brothers and sisters. I understand loving children. But it's the next one that causes us some trouble. Because he says to love even those who persecute you. But I say unto you, Jesus' words, but I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them who despitefully use you, and unto him that strikes you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you wish that men would do unto you, do also unto them likewise. For if you love them, listen to this, for if you love them who hate you, if you love them who love you, what thanks do you deserve? For sinners love them that love them, but if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them from whom you hope to receive, what thanks do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But here's the contrast. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. Love them who persecute you. Love them who say malicious things about you. Love them who hate everything that you stand for. In a military community, that may sound really strange. I'm not saying you put your gun down and you go up to the guy who's trying to kill you and let him have his way. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that hate has no place in the heart of the child of God. And you do the job that you have to do. God is not a God who's a pacifist. God is not a God who says you're not to defend. In fact, if you care not and take care, if you don't take care of those of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. That's what the Word of God has to say. So you can defend and you can protect and you should. But in doing so, you don't have to hate. Don't let hate. I see people in law enforcement, I see people who don't have a foundation of faith in Christ who can get very, very, cynical is one of the words, yeah, become very hardened, very sour on humanity. Same thing can happen in the military. Christians, we don't have to live that way. In fact, we should not live that way. Because Jesus gave us a living example of love throughout his life, patiently teaching his slow-to-learn disciples how to mercifully serve the hungry and heal the sick and bestow honor on the outcast. His death on the cross was the ultimate act of love. And you and I, if we want to be godly,
if we want to be Christ-like, need to learn to love God supremely and our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that word neighbor includes everybody in the human race. So are you loving as Jesus loves? Let me bow your heads, ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Let me ask you a question that I asked the young children a few minutes ago. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're getting ready to go into a communion service. And if I ask you, who is somebody that you hate? Does somebody come to mind? Or maybe it's not quite that strong, but I ask you this question. I say, is there someone you just don't love? You don't like them at all? Is there a face that pops into your mind? Would you do this? Because the Bible says we're to examine our own hearts. Would you look deep into your heart right now? Would you earnestly ask God, God, is there anyone, first of all, is there anything or anyone I'm putting before you, God? Is there anyone or anything I'm putting before you? Lord, I want to love you completely with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is there something? Second question, is there someone, Lord, that I do not love as I love myself, my own life? I don't love them. Maybe I don't hate them, maybe I do, but I don't love them for sure. Does someone come to mind? Then would you ask God to let you love that person or those people? You say, preacher, I can't. Okay, if you can't, would you be a conduit to allow God to love them through you? Would you let God love that person through you? Father, you don't want us to be idolaters. Neither do you want us to be bitter. So, Lord, I pray that you would deliver people today. And it could be that someone's here who needs to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never done that yet. I pray that today would be the day. And with every head bowed, if it's you I'm talking of right now, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you don't know that your sins are all forgiven, you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, but you would like to, then you can pray a prayer right where you're seated. You can say something like this: Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. And I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he's your son. I believe he died for me on the cross. And today, right now, as earnestly, as sincerely as I know how, I want to ask you, Jesus, to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins, to give me love for you and love for people like I've never had before. Every head still bowed. If you just prayed that prayer right now, you meant it. Would you slip your hand up and hold it up for just a moment and then put it back down? Preacher, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Up and back down. How many would say this? Preacher, there is somebody I need to love. I really need to have God's help in letting me learn to love them. Every head bowed, you'll raise your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment and then put it back down. God bless you. Hands all over the auditorium. God bless you. Father, help us to be Christ-like, who, hanging in excruciating pain before the world, said, Father, forgive them. And he loved on them. May we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask Fitz if you'd be ready. Rachel and Pat, if you'd be ready. Ryan, if you'd be ready. If there's someone here, if you need to come. We're getting ready to go to the table. The Lord's table. The Lord's supper. I don't want you to go with unconfessed sin, with things not right in your heart. And I want you to come and have, just take the hand of one of these men or women up here and say, would you pray for me? I need to make some things right with God. I want to trust him. I want to make sure that I'm ready and to go ahead and commune with the Lord's table, whatever it is we do, as the praise team leads us in a verse of invitation, would you come right now? This is my commandment, that you love one another, as they say.